Ezekiel chapter 18. If you got your Bibles, you can flip open to there. So a little recap, just remembering some of the things that God has told Israel. It's a crazy thing. They are continually getting disciplined by God in the hopes that they will open their eyes and see and repent and turn back to God. You know, sometimes, for some reason, I don't know what it is about me, but when I see bad stuff happen to people who are kind of knuckleheads, I kind of like that. I appreciate that. When the guy that drives by me and flips me off ends up rear-ending the car in front of me, that I drive by like this. You know, big smile on my face. But God doesn't do that. He loves these people like, well, they are His children, governed by Him. And it pains His heart that when they screw up. And I don't know, sometimes that just, I don't know, it surprises me how such a great and awesome God could continually save, continually just pour out grace, continually. And then even in the times when He says, okay, now I got to spank you, He still gives that opportunity and that open door. And I don't know, as I see these guys in Scripture, it just reminds me so much of my own life, you know, all the ways I've screwed up, and God's just brought beauty from those ashes, you know. So anyway, let's start in chapter 18, and we'll get going. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, 'What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge."'" Now, it took me a little while to kind of figure this out, but I Jason phrased it. It's a little bit easier for me to understand. Why do you keep saying that your dad ate sour grapes, but you got a bitter look on your face? You know, you ever ate sour grapes or a lemon? You know, what is it about? They keep using this parable saying, you know, our fathers have messed up and screwed up, and that's why all these bad things are happening to us. I was a young man. I lived with my grandma, I think it was like third or fourth grade. My grandma was an amazing woman. She found the time in the day that when I woke up, and I woke up at different times. Sometimes I'd wake up at 6, sometimes I'd wake up at 7, even on Saturday, 8 or 9. But for whatever reason, I would wake up at certain times in the morning, and as I would run to the kitchen. And as I came out from the kitchen, I kid you not, she would be scraping the last piece of butter over that toast and setting it down with like a whole breakfast in front of me. And I always wondered how she did it. Kind of, it baffled my mind. She was an amazing lady. But as I lived with her, she taught me a lot of kind of some neat things and some things I haven't forgotten. And one of the things, I seemed to always have trouble in school. Yeah, right. Would never have thought that. Right? I was kind of a know-it-all. I tend to be a class clown. I tended to kind of, I would talk a whole lot and did very little work, and I always got in trouble. And my excuse for that every time was, my teacher hates me. She's mean. You know, her husband left her. She's bitter and mad at life, you know. And I remember my grandma sat me down. I can't remember if it was third, fourth, fifth. I don't know. I can't remember what grade I was in. But she sat me down and she goes, "Jason, all your teachers are bad? All of them? Kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade. All your teachers?" And I kind of hit me, kind of caught me off guard a little bit, and I started thinking about it, and I was like, well, that is kind of hard to believe, that all my teachers were bad. And I, you know, it never ceases to amaze me, the things that we'll blame when we're screwed up. The things that we'll, you know, why do they say kids are bad these days? They had a bad childhood. Their parents beat them. Oh, why are they spoiled and rotten? Well, they got too much love. Yeah, oh, they got too, they're spoiled now. You know, it's always all these other things that our society, we like to say there's so many other reasons why I'm sinning. I'm messing up. I wish I could blame all my sins on my mom and my parenting. But unfortunately, I found plenty of things to do on my own that had nothing to do with things she ever showed me or taught me. But that's, you know, it just, to me, It shows that unrepentant heart, that heart unwilling to change, that heart that says, I'm okay with my sin where I'm at right now. You know, we see this in some of the things that are kind of going on today, just in the newspaper, you know, homosexuality, gay rights, all these things. They are upset that we say it's wrong. They want us to say you can have a relationship and still be good with God. And that becomes a line in the sand that we can't cross, right? And that's kind of what the children of Israel are doing here. They're saying the sins of our fathers, they're the ones that got us in this place that we're in right now. See, we're captured by Babylon. There's all this crazy stuff going on. God's bringing all these judgments against us, but not because of us, because we're good. All right, amen. You high five, yeah. I'm good. You know, I think the best liars in the world are those men that can lie to themselves. You know, when you lie to yourself, unfortunately, you can never find truth again. It's almost impossible. So once you start believing all those lies that you kind of spit out, it's my sins and my father. That's why everything's going crazy right now. And God's going to set them straight. God had to set me straight more than once. And he's going to do it to him right here. He says, as I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The souls of the Father as well as the souls of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die, but the man who is just, who does what the law, who does what is lawful and right, if he... I'll stop there. I'll keep going. Okay. If he does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountain, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not opposed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothes, if he has not exacted usage, which is like interest, yeah, like interest. If I give you a loan and I'm extracting that usage, you got to pay me for using my money. So if not extracted usage nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and executed true judgment between man and man, and if he has walked in the statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, and he shall surely live, says the Lord God. See, I started going through these, and I started looking at unfortunately for me, I have a hard time sometimes defining what words mean. And I'm not Hebrew. So the definition is going to be really important to how we understand each one of these things. And the definitions, I'll kind of go over them, is going to be the way we interpret that section of Scripture. In verse number 4, the end of verse 4, it says, but if a man is just, and does what is lawful and right, he lists that, and that's going to be our first category. He's going to separate this into two, I believe. He says he's going to, a man that does what is lawful and right, and then he gives a list of all the things that are lawful and right. All right? He hasn't eaten on the mountain. He hasn't worshipped other gods. He hasn't lifted his eyes up to the idols of Israel. He has not defiled his neighbor's wife. There's, sounds a lot like the Ten Commandments. And he goes through all this, and it gets all the way to the other side, and he goes down in verse 8, and he has executed true judgment between man and man. And then it switches again to what I think we're going to call the second category. And if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully. And those are the two things that give this man justice. Those are the two things that I see set aside in this scripture that you have to do to receive justice. Now, unfortunately, defining these things is now going to become important because I want to be that just guy, right? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 20. defining what the statutes and those judgments are is going to be important, I think. So Israel has just got, they've been wandering in the desert for a while. Actually, I'm going to take that back. They just got out of Egypt, come across the whatever that big river was. The Red Sea, big lake. And they've gotten to this place, and God has brought them to this mountain. And God goes through all of the Ten Commandments. He lays them all out for them. And he gives them these commandments that he writes. And he brings all of these things up to him, to Moses. And then he says, and he continues on through 20 and 21. And I liked the way it starts in 21. It really kind of hit my point that it defines it really well. It says, chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them." And it defines his judgments. So we have the Ten Commandments, and now we have his judgments. And he's going to go through what happens when my chicken pecks your chicken, and your chicken dies, and I got to pay for your chicken, and if my cow accidentally gores you, and if my neighbor's cow, who I knew gored you, but I didn't take care of it, then you can come and get me. And he goes through all of the, what I like to call the, wow, that was a lot of what ifs happened. That was me growing up. Well, what about this? What about, you know, the Ten Commandments wasn't good enough. What about, but God kind of heads him off at the pass. And he goes all the way through chapter 24, and he lists all the things that God is requiring. The law of the Sabbath, and the things that they're supposed to do there, and the annual feast that they're supposed to keep. And it comes to chapter 4, and he's told all of this thing stuff to Moses. It says, "Now he said," in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "And now he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron,'" and list a bunch of names, "'and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from the altar. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him.' So Moses came and told the people all the words that the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All of the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses wrote all of these words of the Lord." So he writes down, they said, "We're going to do this. We're going to, all the stuff that you just talked about, all the rules that you said we had to keep and all these things, God, we're going to do them." And Moses, being a smart guy, he decides he's going to write them down. And so he writes them all down, and he tells these guys to go and make a peace offering and make a sacrifice. And we pick it up again in verse 6. It says, "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin, and half of the blood, and sprinkled it on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people." So he's double checking. Hey, we're going to hear this again. "And they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these things.'" Those are the judgments that God has set down. Those right things that he's talking about. Those things that we're supposed to do that is right. As I was reading through Ezekiel, it's a kind of a scary thing. What do those verses do for us? What do the Ten Commandments do for us? What did the Ten Commandments do for the nation of Israel? The only thing the Ten Commandments did for the nation of Israel was bring judgment. To say, I can't do these things. I'm not making it. This isn't working out. It brought death for them. Yet in Ezekiel, he says, if you keep these commandments and you do these things and you walk in my statutes, you're going to be just, and I'm going to make you alive. So it didn't really fit with me, so I kind of kept going. But one of the things I love about God is he's not surprised by anything. See, God knew that they weren't going to be able to keep it prior to them even getting there. And he knew they were going to be excited, and yeah, God, we're going to keep all these commandments, and we're going to obey them. And God called Moses back up again to the mountain. And he came back up to the mountain, and at that second time when he was up there on the mountain, God basically laid out all of the statutes, what I'm calling the statute. It doesn't have a, I wish it had that, these are the statutes, but it doesn't. But he lays out what I call the statute. This is what statutes mean, according to biblical dictionaries. Several of them I looked at, almost all of them had the same thing. It says a decree, a statute, an ordinance, i.e. a clear communicated prescription of what one should do. A clear communicated prescription of what one should do. And as God goes through Moses and tells him everything that's going to be in this tabernacle, he begins to share with him how to, what the priest should wear and how they should, you know, orchestrate all these things. And he lays out the entire way of when you screw up, this is what you need to do to get right with God. This is what you do to make peace back with me. You know, it always cracks me up. My God never changes. The reason why these guys are saved is the blood of Jesus. Just like I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, just like whoever is going to ever get to God, there is only one way to God our Father, and that is through who? Jesus Christ. There's nowhere else. But he says, you have to do all of these things. These are the statutes that you have to go through, and what they're going to do is they're going to roll over, and you're going to put your faith and trust in a Messiah that's going to come, and when he dies, or when that sacrifice is made, it's going to cover everything. But we're going to have you sacrifice these animals and do these things just as kind of like a credit card, and we're just putting it on credit till the day I see the Messiah, till the Messiah comes. It's that faith in Christ, that faith that God has a plan, that faith in Messiah that saved these men in the Old Testament. Makes me happy that it's the same thing today that saves me. And I see this house of Israel, and he defines it. He says, I like the way he brings it out, that second category. He says, if he has walked in my statutes. And that's such a, to me, a great way to describe what I do as putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because every day I got to come back. Every day I got to keep coming back. Every day I got to keep moving forward. Every day I got to keep surrendering. I got to keep repenting. I got to keep asking God. I got to keep doing these things. And the same is true for the house of Israel. Every year they had to provide a sacrifice until the Lord came. And I love that this guy seems like a good guy. He has the law. He says that he does what is lawful and right. But he also has he's walking in the statutes. And he's keeping Joe's judgments faithfully. And this is, to me, the only thing that makes the rest of verse number 9 make sense. It says, for he is just, and he shall surely live, says the Lord God. See, without having Jesus Christ to pay for our sins, without having that faith and hope in that, there's no way to be just. But the problem at hand is Israel's not getting that. And they keep thinking it's the sins of my father. They're not willing to face up and turn and repent. So that's the first guy. And says, so they have this guy, and God's basically spelling out that each man's sin is going to be set on each man. So it says, verse 10, so he begot a son who was a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of those duties, but has eaten on the mountain or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and the needy, he has robbed by violence and not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to idols or committed abominations, if he has exalted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live, and if he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die, for his blood shall be upon him. You know, the one thing that I didn't see in that, it was he never kept any statutes. It continues, verse 14, it says, however, he begets a son. And it seems to be hard to me to begot a son if you're dead. Who sees all the sins which his father has done. To me, it seems hard to to see those sins my father's done if my father's dead. He says, and considers, but does not do likewise. Who has not eaten on the mountain, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, and has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing. Who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has exalted my judgments and walked in my statutes. And he shall not die, nor the iniquities of his father. For the iniquities of his father, he shall surely live. And as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brothers by violence, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquities. You know? This is the hard truth about life in a non-repentant state. This is the hard truth to me. You know, I'll never get up and say anything that I truly do not believe you can lose your salvation. I believe that concept is nowhere in Scripture. I do not believe that that is even remotely possible. But I do wholeheartedly believe you can walk away. I do believe you can taste and see the great things of God and say, you know what? I'd rather be God myself. And I'm not going to do the things. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to see the things that God wants me to see. I'm just going to pretend that it was the sins of my father. I'm going to keep living that lie in the hopes that I can still continue to do the things that I want to do. You know, it cracks me up. The nation of Israel is not that different than us today, is it? Isn't it so funny that we are so willing to jump on whatever lie suits our purposes? I'd like to say it's just the world, but I notice myself do it all the time. I notice myself when something's not going my way and somebody says this is the reason why it happens, and I know it's a lie. I know it's because I don't want to do it. I'll use that as an excuse, mostly to my wife. There's a lot of smog out there, honey, today. I can't do the yard. It's not healthy for us. This is California. I used to tell her that all the time. It's a sig alert. You know? I can't go outside. But, you know, I was willing to grab onto whatever seemed okay at the time. Verse number 19 says, yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? They're still hung up on this. God's going to explain it, I think, in the clearest way you can possibly see it. This is because the Son has done what is lawful and right and kept all of my statutes and observed them. See, the Son, even though his dad had messed up and made a lot of sins, the Son put his faith and his hope and his trust in a God that was going to save him. And he said, God, I believe the things that you said are going to come to pass. And one day there is going to be that guy that's going to save me. And to me, that's counted as righteousness, right? What happened to Abraham? He's on the mountain with his son, right? And he believed God. What did he do that was worthy of righteousness other than believe God? Nothing. Abraham wasn't the most awesome guy in the world. I'm sure he had plenty of sins. I'm sure he had made plenty of mistakes. There's a few listed in Scripture. But he put his faith in God and what God said was going to happen. And God counted it to him as righteousness. I think that's the ultimate reason why the Son gets saved. He says, for he has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them. It means he actually did them. He went and he paid, he had the sacrifices done and said, God, please transfer my sins onto this animal and I pray that I would see that Savior that would come soon. He says, he shall surely live. He says, but the soul who sins, the soul who sins shall die. For the Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. For the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You can't blame nobody. I wish you could. Devil made me do it. I don't think that's even a cop-out you can use. You know, when you stand before Almighty God and He says, I have set these things down and look at how I have lavished you with all kinds of kindness. I have given you life. And then when you were dead, I brought a Savior to save you. And all you had to do was put your faith and trust in me. And you look at Him and you say, well, I didn't do it. There's not going to be any doubt. There's not going to be anybody standing next to you to say, well, Jackie didn't teach the right sermons. You know, he was one of those guys, you know, or Jason didn't, he was always silly and never really spoke the words of truth, or I grew up rough, or, you know, God, where were you when these bad things or craziness happened in my life? The day you stand before God, you will stand. If you have sinned and not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will stand alone. And upon your head, all the transgressions of your life will be poured. The cool part about it is we don't have to stand alone. Jesus Christ is our ambassador, our lawyer, our I don't know, He's going to be standing there waiting. And when He, as that time comes, I believe, as He says, you know, when it comes time for God to look at all of my sins and make a judgment, I'm going to have that white robe around me. I'm going to have that Christ's blood has been poured out on me. And I said, the only good thing I ever did was put my faith and trust in Christ. I followed His statutes. I put my faith in the Messiah, Lord. I put my faith and trust in God. And then when He speaks for me, I get a free pass. By His stripes, I'm healed. I don't know. There seems to be a lot of that. That, like I say, I'm glad that it's a scary thing that you die alone. And I'm glad that my Heavenly Father has provided somebody there to meet me on the other side and to take me home. I think that's probably one of the scariest things you'll ever do. Is to die and stand before God. Verse number 21, it says, but if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeping all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die, nor none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done, and he shall live. You know, this always cracks me up. This is a neat little, to me, it was a great little thing for God to bring as I was going through the scripture, because I always assume you have to do the right things and then you get the favor of God and then you're righteous. And I love that, you know, and I don't know, God knows me and He knows I'm constantly hung up on the rules. I think it's probably one of my biggest weaknesses, but I love the fact that this is a man who has done nothing good. He has committed nothing but sins. He is a transgressor. But he does what I like, what I see. He puts his faith and trust in God. He keeps all of my statutes. And when you keep, as you begin to keep those, and for this group of people at this time, when you are making your sacrifices and doing the things that the law told you to do to purify yourself. Here's what you got to do if you want your sins to be transferred down to the Christ. Here's the statutes of things you got to do. I just like the fact that He does those things. And then after that, the second part of it, it's backwards this time as opposed to the other way every other time. It says, and He does what is lawful and right, and He shall live. And that's, to me, the way God changes a lot of people's lives. You know, a lot of us end up on that bottom run looking, having nowhere else to look but up. and stretching our hands out to a God who we can offer nothing to. I've never done anything good, God. In fact, I have made a complete disaster of my life from the day I've set foot trying to control it. And the only thing I can do is lift my hands up to you and beg you to keep me. And I put my faith and trust that you can. And then it's amazing how all of a sudden, the more you draw close to that, all of a sudden the laws and statutes aren't so hard to keep anymore. And it's not so hard to you know, for me it was always, I had like my sins to be socially acceptable. It became easy once I became a Christian and God changed my life from the inside out to go, okay, I don't want to use drugs anymore. Right? It's not socially acceptable to use drugs. But God, you know, made so that wasn't a problem. Drinking, you know, I'm not supposed to drink. I'm not supposed to do anything. God began to change and turn my life upside down. And then when I thought I had everything together, he brings me back around for a second fold. He says, well, now I want you to not be arrogant. Ooh, that's, how do I do that one? Now I want you to work on humility. Now I want you to, and he just constantly remakes and redoes it. And I started to think, in the end of that verse, it says, because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. And let me tell you, the only righteous thing you will ever do is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I wish there was a different way. I wish there was 1,500 roads. I wish there was some other ways, because a lot of times I'm scared of doing it through Jesus Christ because I know I don't meet up to the standard. I like meeting the standards. If I have to do this to get in, I like to do that, you know. But there's nothing I can ever do that's going to make me righteous enough to live forever. But put my faith and trust in God. It says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? I think that's the, you know, I always thought God was just waiting to send a lightning bolt to smite me any day. You know? This is the day I finally screwed it up bad enough, God's going to smite me. But God is long-suffering. God is willing to overlook a multitude of sins in the hopes that through his discipline we'll repent and turn back to him. These are the scary verses. It is some of the stuff that makes it a little awkward sometimes. Verse number 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquities and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty. And the sins which he has committed, because of them, he shall die. You know, this is kind of what I was talking about. I don't think you can ever lose your salvation. But if you choose to walk away, I think God gives you that opportunity. God says, you don't have to love me. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is it not my way that is fair and your way that is not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in it, is it because of the iniquities which he has done that he dies? Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed and does what is lawful and right and preserves himself alive because he considered and turned away from all of the transgressions which he has committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways that are fair and your ways which are not fair? And I think verse number 30 is going to just totally reveal the heart of God and what he wants in these people's lives, in Ezekiel and in our lives today. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that the iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. And I think that's ultimately the cry of God to every backslidden, every wayward son. I'm begging God. This is God. I'm begging you guys. Please come back. I love you. I don't want to see you die. It wasn't until I have my own kids that I make these same pleas, you know. I have a daughter. I have two daughters. One of them is a very gentle soul, very good-spirited. She just loves to help and be a part of, you know, whatever's going on. And I have another one who loves to be spanked. That's the only way I can describe it. She actually says to me when she gets in trouble, I say, you know you're going to get a spank. And she goes, spank me. I'm like, who is this kid? Yeah. You know, who wants these things? Why does she challenge so much? I truly think it's God's mercy and grace that he gave me one like that, because that's how I am all the time. Why do I challenge and push God? Why do I see the depths of his grace? I'm glad they're there. Man, I want to walk in that attitude of repentance. For these guys, it was walking in the statutes. For us, it's walking in repentance. If you are a Christian today, your life will be marked with repentance. Your life will go from, to me, the way I see it, from one set of repentance and God bringing something right, making you more like Christ. And as soon as that's done, God will bring you into the next place where you will have to repent, and God will make you and build you, and you'll be more like Christ. And then the day you die, you won't be there yet. You still won't be perfect. Yet, when you get there, I truly believe you will be like Christ. He will have made, that sanctification process will end in glorification. When God takes all of the stuff inside of me that is bad and throws it out, and it will no longer have a place. So I challenge you guys today. I challenge you to look at your lives, to see what God has been speaking to you. I know he has, because I know he's been speaking to me. What do I need to cut out? What do I need to change? God, what are you asking me? And return back to those same statutes that we started with. God, I'm a sinner. I need to repent. I love the Psalm of David, because he says, not that God doesn't know, but I believe what he's saying is God, show me so that I can stop. He says, if there be any wicked way in me, I want to have that attitude. God, if there's any wicked way in me, if I'm screwing up in any way, God, bring it to my attention, so not so I can blame it on my dad or my friends or my neighbors or everybody, a multitude of other people, but that I can handle it and deal with it and turn it over to you, and then I won't have to deal with it. You'll give me freedom from that thing. So whatever it is that God's laying on your heart, I just ask that, you know, we are doing this solemn assembly. This is a perfect opportunity for us to lay out those things that we're doing wrong. It's a perfect time for God to come in and do some cleaning. And I think we'll all be the better off for it. So just let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would show us, just like that Psalm of David, Lord, if there be any wicked way in us, Lord. Thank you for being long-suffering and dealing with all of the craziness that we bring on a day-to-day basis, Lord. I thank you that that you were patient in my growth and my wanting to turn away from you and do my own thing, Lord. I thank you that you saved my soul when it wasn't worth saving. I pray for my dad, Lord, as you are, I hope, drawing him and bringing him into the same kind of relationship, Lord. I pray that you would break his heart by whatever means necessary. I pray that you would take aside all the excuses. And I pray that he would walk in your statutes, Lord, that he would put his hope and faith and trust in the Messiah that has already come, named Jesus Christ. And I just lift these people up to you, Lord. I ask that you would do the same in their lives and in mine, that we would just return to that heart of repentance. So I lift this time up to you, Lord. I ask you to do the work because we are unable. In Jesus' name, amen.